front top.
I noticed Sheldon prayed for me as I have a good enough bill of health. I think he was referring to the fact that I'm just getting old. And so... Oh, you were talking about Tom Cazard. Okay. All right. That's not the first time we've had our names mixed up. So, all right. But I'm still getting old. Well, it's good to be here today. And count it a privilege to be able to share and to bring the Word of God. Times like this, of pastor's appreciation, we will maybe a sermon will be focused upon pastors and learning how to appreciate them and so on. And I've chosen not to do that today, and not because I don't appreciate our pastors. I have a lot of appreciation for them, and I think a lot of them. And thank you so much to our pastors, and we'll have a little more time of that at the end here. And I've chosen to talk on something else, and you do have those papers with you. Is anyone that doesn't have a paper that would like one? Okay, here's a hand. Would the usher is there some extra papers out there yet? If somebody needs a paper, just get it to them, and you can take some notes, but I put that together to try to give some. By the way, for visitors, this is our first time of using small groups, and so we're kind of feeling our way through that. But we're going to use the message this morning as a sort of a point of discussion then for that small group next Sunday evening. I want to turn to Luke chapter 4. And if you notice in the bulletin, I titled the message, "The World's Greatest Battle." And I titled that way. As I went through the message and was developing it, I guess it kind of came to me that really there was something going on here. The passage we're going to look at here is the first 14 verses in Luke chapter 4. And this is the account where Jesus was in the wilderness, and he was tempted. Those temptations that came to him. He was 40 days in the wilderness, and he was tempted. And I want us to learn from it. I want us to learn that this is something, and I don't have to teach you that this is something we all experience. We all know that. But it's something we all experience. And I'd like to say I've always been successful in being victorious in temptations, but that's not the case. And I think we all realize that there's all been times when we have failed when a temptation has come. But I guess my goal here today is to help us to realize that it is something we face, to face them and how to face them. And what we have at our disposal, or I don't know if that's a good way to say it, but we have the ability to be victorious over them. And I think we have a good example in what Jesus did here in that. I like to get the setting of what took place here, because in backing up into chapter 3, we go back to chapter 3, and starting at verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying." I underlined that. I hadn't caught that so much before. "And praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.' And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all of the next. So I'm going to skip the rest of that genealogy. But it's interesting, that genealogy goes back all the way to Adam. Now, I don't think there's any accidents in the Bible. I don't think it's just an accident that Luke wrote this account and decided, this is a good place to stick a genealogy in. And he had a reason, I think, for doing it here. There's two genealogies in the New Testament. One is over in Matthew, and that starts out at Abraham and goes up to Jesus. And this one starts at Jesus and goes back to Adam. But it's different. And it's thought that this genealogy here is more the genealogy of Mary. And if you read commentaries and so on, they think this is Mary's genealogy. And it takes it back to Adam, and it's right here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And the reason that it goes back to Adam is the fact that it goes back to that promise all the way back to Genesis. And go to take and turn to Genesis 3:15. This is after the fall and what was happening there. And in Genesis 3:15 it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What's that sound like? It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Sounds like a fight, doesn't it? Sounds like a battle going on. And I believe here we are seeing the beginning of that battle. And I'm not so sure, but this battle was maybe the greatest battle. We usually think of the forces of Satan and so on, the battle going on at the cross. And I think there was. But I wonder if the greatest battle might have been right here. Satan knowing that if he can get things off track here, it would be off track for all of those 3.5 years of ministry or whatever. He did, I don't know if Satan knew at that time anything or how much he knows the future, but I don't think he knows it like the Lord does. But I think he knew that here he wanted to get this battle. He had this battle. He wanted to get it off track right here. And that's why I'm saying I think it was probably the greatest battle. So if you take Jesus' baptism and then put this genealogy in parentheses, then we come into chapter 4. And if you go, I think over in Matthew 4, it talks about this, and Mark 1 also refers to it. But in there, it says that immediately he went into the wilderness after his baptism. So let's start here and look at these three temptations that Jesus experienced. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. Notice that. He was 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, I don't know what that would be like. I just can't imagine for 40 days. I don't know what all went on there. We aren't told what all went on there. Did he sleep part of that time? I don't know. I would guess he would. But we don't know. We're not told that. And in those days, he did eat nothing. Doesn't say he didn't drink water, but he didn't eat nothing during those 40 days. And when they were ended, after those 40 days, he afterward hungered. So here we are at the end of 40 days, and he becomes hungry. I would think so. I would think so. And that is when Satan hits us, isn't he? He is so good at hitting us when we are at our weakest. Perhaps when we're tired, perhaps when something has happened that's discouraging, perhaps when we're sick, any number of things that Satan loves to come to us and try to deceive us. Now, we come into the first temptation here. And the devil said unto him, remember, he's hungry. He's very, very hungry. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're hungry, most anything looks good, doesn't it? There's a proverb that says something about even the bitter things or something taste good when you're hungry. And I could just imagine Jesus out there, and usually there's a lot of stones anywhere you're at in that area, and there's a stone and it looks just like a beautiful loaf of bread. Here's another stone that looks like, that reminds me of a T-bone steak. Have you ever done that? It seems like if you're really hungry, most anything reminds you of food. And it's easy to think about food. And so in that, Satan comes and says, well, if you're the Son of God, take and just make that into food. Make it into bread. You can do that. If you're the Son of God. Now, could Jesus have done it? Yeah, I think he could have done it. But he didn't do it. And I think there's a reason why I think he didn't do it. And I think part of it was that he wanted Jesus to respond in a way that said, well, I'll prove to you that I'm the Son of God. And work a miracle. And so on. Also, I think Jesus was concerned about the fact that I'm not going to listen to Satan, even though there would be nothing wrong of changing that stone into bread. I'm not going to listen to him and do that. Now, Jesus responds to Satan, and this is what he responds to him. He said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, he's quoting a verse. And this verse is found in Deuteronomy 8. And by the way, keep your finger in Deuteronomy around 6 and 8. Because all of these three temptations, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. And they're right close together there. But in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, just to get the context here, I'm just going to say, the context here is Moses is rehearsing the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he's saying, verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know, and now he quotes this, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so that's the verse, that's the passage that Jesus quoted. And it's quoted in the context of the children of Israel and the manna that they got. And we see here that when God gave them manna, it wasn't just that he would give them food. The Lord didn't just take the manna and put it out on the ground and say, there's your food, go get it. Now, he did that, but he also, with the manna, he put instructions with it. He gave them commandments concerning that manna. He told them, you know, you have to go out early in the morning and get it. You only get what you need for that day. You don't try to store up a bunch of it. And it's just for that day you need it. And when it comes to the Sabbath, you don't go out on that day and get manna. So he gave them instructions. And he says here, he did that. He gave his word to them to prove them so that not only would they be fed physically, but it was a spiritual thing that they were seeing there. And you can draw a number of spiritual lessons from manna. But that is why Jesus was saying here to Satan, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so life is made up of more than just the physical. Our society today teaches that everything is material, and that we're just made up. You and I are just made up of chemicals, and this happens and that happens. We are a result of evolution, and everything happened to fall into place. And if we just get the right chemical combination of everything, everything is going to get fixed. And there is no God, is their basic assumptions. But this is saying, we don't live just by food, just by the physical. We live by the Word of God. And when we do that, we're going to have discernment. We're going to have discernment. We're going to be able to discern about when we hear the voice of Satan. And how he appeals to us, we're going to be able to discern when that is Satan speaking to us, and we can resist and turn that temptation away. But here again, we need the Word of God to do that. Temptation that is here, and there's some things about these temptations that are hard to explain. It says here then that, verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, I'm not sure how to explain that. And today, I would say he had a giant TV screen, and he showed him all the different kingdoms of the world, and he could see it. Was it a vision? Was it, I don't know. I don't know how he did that, but he did. And what did he show him? And in verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Now think about that. He said, all this power, all the power that these nations have, all the glory, all the beauty, all the money, all the things that go along with the things that nations do. He said, all of that I will give you. And he says, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, I've got a question. Who else said that? Who else said that whomsoever, when it comes to the governments and so of the land, whomsoever I will give it? words to that effect. Who else said that?
God.
God did. Go over to Daniel chapter 4. Go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. And this is where Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar his dream and that he had. And verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the decree by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. And similar verses are found, there's a few other verses that kind of go along right with this right soon after this. It quotes that pretty much. Okay, so we've got two that say it's in their hands to set up the governments. God and Satan. Who do we believe? Quite obvious, isn't it? God is the one that does this. But over in this temptation, he's trying to tell Satan, I have that ability to do that. I am able to do it. Remember what Jesus said Satan is? He said he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a liar and the follower and the father of lies. And you want to remember this about Satan. He is a liar. And he can come to us. He can come to us with the greatest promises. He can come to us and try to make things really look good. He comes to us and he makes us look at what we can get. If, you know, get this, you can get this, you can get that. But he doesn't tell us what we have to give up. And this was the case with Jesus. Now, Satan told Jesus, he said, I can give you this. The only thing you need to do is to fall down and worship me. Now, he didn't say, you can't worship God. You can't worship the Father. He didn't say, you can't do that. But he said, you just fall down and worship me. And that's one of the lies of Satan, is that we can worship both. And it doesn't work. It doesn't happen. Now, by the way, were these temptations really real? You know, we can read these temptations that Jesus had and we think, oh, he was Jesus. He surely didn't struggle with that thing. I'm not so sure. When you're hungry as he was, I think that was a real temptation. And this temptation that he had here, I think was a real temptation. I don't think he just, Satan, you know, I think he thought about this. And here's what I think the big temptation was. Jesus knew that he had come into the world to save the world. Jesus knew who he was. He knew that, well, you know what? If I controlled all the governments of the world, just think what I could do. Just think of the influence that I could have on them. Just think of all the good things that I could get going. Just think of all the good laws and all the good things that I could get going in the world here. I could really straighten this place out. And he also knew something else. He knew that down the road, in 3.5 years, there was a cross. And that wasn't pretty. He knew that he was going to have to suffer and die a horrible death. And can you imagine thinking, you know what? I think I could get things straightened out this way. I wouldn't have to go the other way. When he responded to Satan, you notice what he said? And Jesus answered, verse 8 now, we're at. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you remember any other time when he said that phrase? And who he said it to? Peter. Remember that story? I think it's over in Matthew. Remember, what were they talking about when he rebuked Peter? Jesus had started telling his disciples that he was going to be crucified. He was going to have to suffer and die. And he started telling his disciples what was going to take place. And Peter speaks up and he says, oh, no, you're not. Not if I have anything to say about this. That's not going to happen. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I think that temptation came to Jesus just like it did here. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration, that story? When Peter, James, and John was with Jesus up on the mountain and they fell asleep, and when they woke up, Jesus was there talking with Moses and Elijah. Did you ever catch what they were talking about? We get just a little glimpse of what they were talking about. They were talking about his decease. They were talking about what was going to happen at Jerusalem. Do you think? I don't know. A thought that I had was, did Moses and Elijah come to encourage Jesus and say, keep on, don't give it up, just keep on, we've got all this going and this is the goal, don't give up? I don't know. But I had to think that might have been the case. You remember when Jesus was in the garden that night before the crucifixion? You remember how he struggled? They said he sweat like drops of blood. And he said, Father, oh, if there's just some way that I don't have to go through this. Oh, if there's just some way. And then he said, not my will, but yours be done. You know, I really wonder if this wasn't Jesus' biggest temptation. I wonder if this isn't the strongest temptation that he faced. This temptation of doing something that I don't have to go through the cross. And I'm so glad he didn't give in to it. But he answered Satan there. He answered Satan, he says, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And there he takes and he goes back to Deuteronomy 6. If you got your finger back here yet at Deuteronomy, go to chapter 6 and verse 13. He quotes to him. He says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. And I think he's saying there, you know, this is what he says, you shall worship the Lord your God. This is what he's quoting. And this is how we worship him. You fear the Lord, you serve him, and you make his name great. His name is above every name in our lives. And that's what it means to worship the Lord. I thought it was interesting. Jesus didn't respond to Satan and say, Satan, you don't have the power to give me those kingdoms. Because God said back there that in Daniel that he's got the power. He didn't argue with him in that way. He went right to the core of the matter. Went right to the core of the matter and said, worship God. We are only to worship him. And when we worship God and him only, that's going to solve a lot of problems in our lives. We get ourselves into trouble when we try to worship both. And so that is how Jesus resisted that. Only are we to worship God. The third temptation, again, is one that I find difficult to understand just how it all happens. But here's what it says. Verse 9, and he brought him to the Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Now, here again, I don't know how he did that. I don't know what all was involved. But here is Jesus, and he's up on the way up on the top of this. Was it in a vision or how it was? I don't know. But I think what Satan was wanting to do with him was, you know, Jesus, you're right here in the beginning of your ministry. And here is an excellent way of just really letting yourself be known. I mean, wouldn't it be great right here in the middle? I don't know if Passover was going on then or not, but it would be great in the middle of Passover when there's just thousands and thousands of people. And you're way up there, and you're standing up there, and everybody's looking at you, and you just jump off. And just float yourself down and land there. What a display. Somebody suggested that Satan was hoping he'd do it and kill himself. And he even took scripture. And he quoted scripture. Do you know Satan can quote scripture? he quotes it, but he's pretty good at taking and twisting scripture to say something that it's not saying. Go to Psalm 91. Here's what he's quoting. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. And he said, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I think he quoted it accurately. But he quoted it in a way to try to apply it that was never intended for. And so he wanted to misuse that verse in order to try to get Jesus to do something like this. You know, Satan knew that Jesus was at the beginning of his ministry. And I believe that he was trying to get Jesus to doubt how to begin this ministry. You know, how Jesus began his ministry really, in a sense, didn't make a lot of sense. Those verses we read in chapter 3, it said that Jesus, it gives the impression that when Jesus was baptized, he kind of waited until everybody else was baptized. I've got a feeling that when he was out there with John and baptized, most of the people had went home. And he did it very quietly. Now we know that the heavens opened and God spoke, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, but I'm not sure how many people even seen that. And then on top of that, just to immediately leave and go spend 40 days in the wilderness? What a way to start a ministry. Well, we could think of a lot better ways. Well, jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. But you know, today we'd do a lot more than that. We'd add strobe lights and trumpets and loud music and all kinds of things to add to it, get our attention. You know? But no. God can take things that we think are insignificant. And we think that doesn't amount to much. And he can make something really great out of it. Well, the answer that Jesus gave to Satan, and Jesus answered verse 12, and it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And this one is found over in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And it says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. And Massah was where the children of Israel, when they were coming up out of the land of Egypt, they ran out of water, they complained, and they were saying, is God among us or not? And they just really were complaining. After all the miracles, after all the things they had seen, and then they asked that question. And it was tempting to God. I think God was tempted at that point to wipe them out. And he didn't. But you know, sometimes we can do some things and we think we're going to force God to do what we want him to do. And we're going to do some foolish things. And it calls that tempting God. And I think it's something we need to be very careful of. And that's demonstrated there in that temptation that Jesus had. Well, I want to bring this to a close. Temptations are real, aren't they? They're something that we face. And I want us to think about the fact that we have victory over temptations. We have that promise over there in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that, you know, we have temptations that are common to all men, but the Lord will, with the temptation, offer us and give us a way to escape, and that we can overcome them. On your paper, there's going to be things there some suggestions of things that you can discuss in the small groups and so on. And one of those there is over there in 1 John 2:15-17. Read that beforehand. It talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And just check. See, do those correspond with the three temptations that Jesus had? Are there any temptations we have that aren't included in those? And so on. So I want you to do some more study on this. And just to help us to get victory when we face the temptations that Satan brings to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we do face the temptations of life, and I thank you that, Lord, you went before us and you showed us how to have victory over these, and that victory is possible. I just pray you would work in each one of our hearts and lives. Give us that power of your Spirit in our lives to be able to overcome these. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.